But it brings up a lot of questions that they had, and I think probably questions that we have about, well, what is the relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Maybe you've wondered that, or I've wondered this one. How can God forgive the Old Testament believers if Christ hadn't died yet? Maybe you've thought about that. Or what message did they preach in the Old Testament? How are the New Testament Gentiles, which includes most of us, related to the Old Testament Jewish believers? What's the connection there between the Old Testament and believers and us New Testament believers? And there have been a lot of different answers that have been given, and I won't go into all of the details and all of the rationale, but just to let you know some of the thoughts that are out there. There are some who looked at the Old Testament and said, well, that only applies to the Jews, so as Christians, we don't really need to bother with it. We don't really need to read it. Other might be good for history or maybe gleaning a few things, but God was talking to the Jews. He's not talking to us, and so we can just ignore that. There are some who say that that there are two different ways people get to heaven. This is one that I heard, especially when I was a young Christian. There was a church that I was going to for a time, and they believed that God had one message of salvation for the Jews in the Old Testament, and then after Christ came, there was a second message, a different message for the New Testament. And there is actually groups today that say that. I was watching a television program from a well-known preacher, and he was saying that we don't have to evangelize the Jews because God has another way to get them to heaven. So even today, there are ideas that are out there that say, well, there's two different groups, and God has two different plans. I read a book a number of years ago that tried to say, well, not only are there two different people and two different plans, but they go to two different places. That the Jews stay here on earth when there's a new heaven and a new earth. The Jews stay on earth, and the Christians go to heaven. So, and this is actually another fairly famous person who taught this for a number of years. Interestingly, all of those are in Texas, which is kind of an interesting thing. Nothing against Texas. I made a bad comment against Texas once. True story, North Dakota. Bad comment against Texas. We had a visitor, and I was out in the parking lot, and the guy said, you know, we shoot people like that in Texas. And he meant it. This was not one of those jokes where, you know, like, ha ha. No, he actually meant it. So Texas people, it's okay. Not joking about Texas. Well, the Jews of the New Testament, you know, they have all of these different ideas. And now here, Paul is dealing with a group of people that are kind of combining some of these ideas. And they're saying, well, but it's slightly different. They're saying, okay, Christians, if you become a Christian, then to follow Jesus, you have to follow the Old Testament ceremonial law. All of the laws of the Old Testament, you have to follow if you want to be a faithful Christian. Now, for Jewish people, that wasn't a big deal because that's what they had been doing their whole lives. They have been eating kosher. They would have grown up, you know, being sons or daughters of the law. They would have followed all of the religious holy days. It would never have entered their mind that it was a big deal to do this. They strictly followed the Sabbath ordinances and all of the minutiae of detail in the Old Testament. They followed. And so when they heard this, they thought, well, okay, it's a little bit, you know, maybe a little bit hard, but it's okay. And it was confusing people in the church. But if you weren't Jewish and you heard this, they were asking for a lot. You know, they were saying that if you were a Gentile, if you were a Gentile male, you needed to be circumcised, that you needed to follow all of the rules and regulations of the Old Testament, you needed to eat kosher, you needed to be submitted to the law, and that's what it meant to be a good Christian. And so this was causing a huge amount of controversy in the church. Paul had preached that it was through grace alone, by faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone, and that was the gospel. And he went so far, and we saw it in chapter 1, where he said, if anybody preaches anything else, if there is any other message that somebody stands up and preaches, let him be accursed. Let him be anathemaed. Let him come under the judgment of God. He says, even if I do, or somebody else preaches a different message, let them be anathema. But the Gentile believers were confused by this, as well as the Jewish believers, on what was their responsibility towards the law. And how does this all fit together? How does the Old Testament, the New Testament, and Abraham, and us, and this is what Paul addresses here. So this may not be your question, but it does have it does relate to us, because two-thirds of our Bible is the Old Testament. And so it is important for us to wrestle with how do we relate to the Old Testament and why. So the first question, or the first point that Paul makes, is that we have the same salvation as Abraham. So notice what he says here in verse 6. He says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, the Judaizers, these troublemakers that had come into the church, they pointed back to Abraham. He was their hero of the faith. He was like the pinnacle of all that they believed. And so Paul, bringing Abraham in, really goes to the heart of the question. And he says, okay, let's look at Abraham for a minute. And we're going to see that this is going to come up again later, that Paul is driving home this point. But we don't recognize Abraham was not Jewish when he came to faith. He is the father of the Jews, but he was not Jewish at the time. Also, he was not circumcised at the time he came to faith in Christ, when it was counted as righteousness. And so they point to Abraham, and he says, well, but this is what Abraham believed. And again, this is sometimes the error that people have today, to say that they had a different salvation. But Paul says we have the same salvation that they had in the Old Testament. Notice he begins by saying, just as Abraham. And the just as refers, it ties together what he had said before and what he's saying here. Because remember, he was talking to them and he said, how do you grow in your faith? You came to faith by grace alone, and through Christ's work on the cross, you grow by grace alone, through faith alone, and you're going to go to heaven by grace alone, through faith alone, and that's just like Abraham. And so he ties this together. He believed God, and it was counted to him, it was credited to him as righteousness. And Abraham did not come to God through good works. It wasn't like he had done so much that God had put his favor on him and picked him because of his inherent goodness. In fact, as I mentioned, he was a pagan. The Old Testament in Genesis 11 tells us that he came from Ur of the Chaldeans. And what we don't often realize is that he actually worshipped pagan gods before God, he encountered the true God. And Joshua tells us this. Now read the passage, Joshua chapter 24, verses 2 and 3. Joshua said to all the people, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham, of Nahor, and they served other gods. Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. And so it says in Genesis 15:6 what Paul says here, and he believed the Lord, and it was counted to him as righteousness. So it wasn't Abraham's effort, it wasn't his work, it wasn't his background, it wasn't what he did, that salvation came through faith. And it was credited to him, it was reckoned to him as righteousness. We're going to talk about that more in just a minute, but that's the first point that Paul makes here, is that we have the the same salvation. Well, secondly here, we also have the same family as Abraham. Notice what he says in verse 7. He says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham." Let me share a little story. When I was in college, I came to Christ in high school. I grew up religious, but I did not understand what it meant to have a relationship with the Lord. I didn't understand what it meant to be personally forgiven for my sins, have Christ come into my life. And so I was in high school when I became a believer. And there are things you don't realize when you become a Christian later in life, after, you know, when you're a child as opposed to being a teenager or an adult. So I went to Bible college. I went to Tacoma Falls College, and this girl I was friends with was in charge of a youth group, and so she invited me to go with her to this youth ministry at her old church, and I went, and there were about 300 people there. It was huge, huge, and I don't know if they were all from that church or they were having some conference, but the church was packed with kids. And we're sitting there, and the only seats that were open, like in most churches, was up towards the front. And so we were sitting up towards the front, and we were singing choruses. And so they're in one chorus after another chorus after another chorus. And then a chorus went up there, but they didn't put up the words. They started playing the chorus, singing the chorus, but they didn't put up the words. And so I leaned over to my friend, and I said, "They didn't put up the words." And she just started laughing. And said, "Everyone knows this song. It was Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." I'd never heard it. Never heard it. And so there are songs that tell profound truths, and we don't even recognize it. And one that directly bears, you remember the song Father Abraham? Those of you, Father Abraham, it turns into the Christian hokey pokey. So, but at the beginning, it says, "Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. Let's just praise the Lord." And there's a profound truth there in this children's song about what Paul is saying here. He is saying that we are all sons of Abraham by faith. Before you get bent out of shape, and I said sons, I didn't say sons and daughters, and that's actually going to come up again, so I'll mention it again, but he doesn't say sons and daughters, he says sons, but there's a biblical theological reason why he says sons. And it comes to bear again, because remember, the son had a special role in the family to inherit from the father. Now, don't worry about it, because, man, we're all brides of Christ, okay? So we are the bride of Christ, whether you are male or female, you are the bride of Christ. So we're all brides, and we're all sons. So this has nothing to do with anything other than the Paul wants to make this connection and to tell us that we inherit the blessings that come from Abraham. Now, it's not wrong to say sons and daughters. You know, ladies, I'm a daughter of Abraham. Guys, I'm a son of Abraham. There's nothing inherently wrong with that, and that is true. But in passages like this and what we're going to see later in Galatians, Paul has a point, because he wants us to understand that we are recipients of God's blessing. And so he points back to this relationship between father and son. And he says, all of us have sonship. We all are in Christ, and we are the recipients of all of the blessings of God in Christ. And so we're going to look at that again a little bit later in a couple weeks. But God has brought Jews and Gentiles into one family. In fact, in Ephesians, he says this explicitly in Ephesians chapter 2, and I'll read some of that. It says, therefore, remember that at one time, he's talking to the Gentiles now. He's talking to those who weren't Jewish by background. He says, therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you at one time were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing in the law commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of the two. So he says that in Christ, he took the Jews and the Gentiles and he brought them together in one community, that we are one body. And it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter what your nationality is. It doesn't matter what language you speak. It doesn't matter your history. We are all one in Christ. And so Paul here says that those of faith are the sons of Abraham. But not only do we have the same salvation and are part of the same family, but we also have the same message. It is the same good news. Not back on, because if I put it up here, I'm going to knock it over. We have the same gospel as Abraham. Look at what he says in verse 8. And the scriptures, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So Paul is saying that we have the same gospel that Abraham did, or Abraham had the same gospel that we did. Now, you might be thinking, well, wait a second. I mean, he didn't know all of the details that we know. That's absolutely true. Now, keep in mind that Abraham lived in the era of promise, that he was that God from the very beginning, from Genesis chapter 3, from the fall of Adam and Eve, promised that he would send a deliverer. In Genesis 3:15, he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, talking to Satan, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And that was the first promise that God made to Adam and Eve, that he was going to send a deliverer. He was going to send somebody who was to come and deliver his people. And so they looked forward to and believed in the promise of God, that God was going to fulfill what he did. And they came into a relationship with God by faith. Just as Abraham believed God, we believe God. We look back to the cross and we know in full what they looked forward to the cross and they knew in part. We also have to keep in mind that there's what is called a progression of revelation. That's a big fancy word to say God was telling them more stuff as they went along. God was revealing himself more and more throughout the ages, throughout the years. And they were responsible to believe and trust God for what God had promised them. We, on this side, have the fullness of revelation, and we are responsible for all of God's revelation because we are on this side of the cross. But the message that they received is the same message that we received, just they had it in part, and we had it in whole. Let me give you just another verse that in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, it's the writer to Hebrews puts it this way. He says, for the good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listen. And so... Paul tells us, and the writer to Hebrews tells us, that they had the same message that we have. But we not only have the same salvation, we are part of the same family of Abraham, we have the same gospel as Abraham, we also have the same destiny as Abraham. When Jesus died, this goes back to the Apostles' Creed. 98% of the Apostles' Creed I agree with, except for one statement that actually came in later, about 600 AD. It was inserted into the Apostles' Creed that had, been from the second century. And it says that when he died, he descended into hell, and then he arose again and ascended into heaven. But that is not, from my understanding of Scripture, that is not accurate, and I'll try to defend that because I think it's important for us to, as we look at the Old Testament, to understand what they understood, what they believed. When Jesus died, he went to heaven. When he died, he went to heaven. Remember, when he gave up his spirit, he said, "It is finished." There was that all of the punishment was paid for by him on the cross, that he suffered on the cross. He endured hell, as it were, on the cross. He endured the wrath of the Father on the cross. He experienced, in some mysterious way, separation from the Father on the cross. He paid the full penalty for all of our sins. And at the end of his life, he said, "It is finished." And that can be, that has the idea of, it is paid in full. So that's what he said on the cross. Further, you might remember when, before he died, there were the two thieves there, and both of them were mocking Jesus at the beginning. But then one comes to his senses, and the thief turns to Jesus and he says this: "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered and said, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now, the idea held by some is that the Old Testament saints didn't go to heaven because Christ didn't die yet. And I think they misread some scriptures in the New Testament to try to validate that point. But they say because he hasn't died yet, there's no atonement, that they couldn't go into the presence of God. And so they went someplace else until after Christ died. But they had the same gospel. They had the same promise of a Savior. Now, we know that some Old Testament saints, at least some, did go directly to heaven. Maybe you remember Enoch in chapter 5 of Genesis. It says, "Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." So we know that God took Enoch and brought him to be with him. Or Elijah in 2 Kings chapter 2. It says, "And they still went on and talked. Behold, chariots of fire and horses of fire separated the two of them. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven." We also know that in the Transfiguration, when Jesus goes up to the mountain and he's transfigured and his glory is seen briefly, he's standing there with Moses and Elijah. And they carry on a conversation. It says this, "And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him." Now, I thought about this, and it says Elijah went into heaven. It'd be a bummer if, after they talked, Elijah goes up to heaven and Moses goes into the holding pen until Jesus dies. But also keep in mind, Jesus forgave sin while he was on earth. He didn't say, "I'm going to forgive your sin," or he forgave sin while he was on earth. One example is this paralytic who was brought to Jesus by his friends. You remember, they cut a hole in the roof and they lower him down. And it says, "And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven.'" Now, the Jewish religious leaders at that time were completely beside themselves because Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. And they said, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise up and walk? Now, what we miss here is that saying, rise up and walk, was actually easier than saying, your sins are forgiven. It says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said then to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. Well, how could God forgive sins before Christ died on the cross? Paul answers that actually in the book of Romans in chapter 3. We're very familiar with one of these verses, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But he goes on after that and he says, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, which means turning aside God's righteous anger over sin by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins, or he had passed over sins previously committed. It says it was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There were also expressions of belief in the Old Testament that they would be with God when they died. In Psalm 23, the famous psalm, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Job said the same thing in the book of Job. He says, after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. In Hebrews, in the New Testament, looking back on the Old Testament saints in Hebrews 11:16, the Old Testament saints desired and expected to go to heaven. It says, but as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he had prepared for them a city. And they desired to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, the question and you may be sitting there thinking, okay, well, how does this relate to me? I think it does in a number of ways. First of all, remember there was promise and fulfillment. When Christ came, he fulfilled all of those rules and regulations in the Old Testament, and he didn't just set them aside willy-nilly. He fulfilled them so that they no longer have bearing over us. And that was his point he was trying to get to the Galatian believers. That when we read the Old Testament, we read it and we understand that those rules and regulations were fulfilled in Christ, and so that we are freed from them. But we also understand that the entire Old Testament points to Jesus. So we don't read our Bible in isolation from Christ. We understand what it meant to the people there, but Jesus, after his resurrection, when he was talking to two men, he went through all of the scriptures, which were the Old Testament, because they spoke of him. And so when we read our Bibles and we read the Old Testament, we not only say, well, what does this mean to the people who originally heard it? But God had a fuller intention. What does it mean in light of Christ and us on this side of the cross? And so there is a Christ-centered reading of the Old Testament. But it also tells us that there is only one gospel. There is only one good news, and that is Jesus. And there is only one way that we get to heaven, and that is by faith alone, through faith. That we don't rest in ourselves, we don't rest in our good works, but we put our trust, our faith in Christ alone for salvation. And that is how we get to heaven and God becomes a part of our life now. And so when we understand this, and then we also understand that there is one people of God. And yes, it's made of Jews and Gentiles, and we see that in the New Testament. But that at the end, when Christ returns and he establishes in Revelation 21 his eternal kingdom, that he says he sees a new Jerusalem coming down from heaven and joined together on earth. And we shall be with the Lord forever. We shall behold him face to face. We shall see him as he is. And all believers for all time will be together in this new heaven and new earth that is joined together, and we will worship Christ together for all of eternity. There are not two separate peoples and two separate destinies. There is one message and one people and one destiny, and we have a part of that. And all those who have ever placed their faith in Christ or believe the promises of the Old Testament of Christ coming, even though they didn't understand the fullness of it, there is one message, there is one salvation, there is one hope, there is one eternity. And so that is what Paul is helping us to understand as we read this and we look back at what he's saying here. Will you join me as I pray? Father, some of this stuff just flies over our heads. We maybe have never even thought about it or never heard any of these things or have always thought the things that were said today. But Lord, I pray for us that you will help us to recognize and rejoice in this salvation that you've provided, that from the beginning, you planned to send your son Jesus to die on the cross for us. And it was out of your great love that you worked in our lives to draw us to you, to help us to understand and see our sin and to see the beauty of the cross. And Lord, that we have one destiny, that all believers for all time will be joined together in a new heaven and a new earth. And that is our destiny, along with everyone who names the name of Jesus. And so, Father, I pray that you might help us to recognize this grand reality, this one story that is woven from beginning to end because of Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.